We're in the book of Isaiah for a few moments this morning. I printed something up today. This week I only have one copy of it. I'm going to pass it around. You can kind of look at it and just pass it down through and just kind of glance at it and then pass it down. If you can read it, stand up. You won't. Yeah, I know. I can't either. Well, I can, but not well. What I'm passing around for you is something I found. How many have ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Do you know what that is, really? Who knows what those are? I mean, scrolls in the Dead Sea? Thanks. Yeah, that's right. Okay. It's some documents, copies of Old Testament scriptures, as well as other documents, that were found in a cave near the Dead Sea. What's interesting about what I'm passing around is a copy of the passage of scripture that I'm preaching on from the Dead Sea Scrolls. And this is the passage of scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 was reading when Philip bumped into him in the desert. Remember that passage of scripture? Now the girls getting baptized know that passage of scripture because that's about the Ethiopian getting baptized, right? And that passage of scripture, and this is a copy of it. It goes from chapter 52, verse 12, all the way through to chapter 54, verse 1. And you can just kind of pass it through. You can find them on the internet and copies of them. But this is interesting. This is an interesting copy of it here. This passage of scripture we're looking at in Isaiah is a poem. And we're in one of the stanzas this morning. I don't have quite as much time as I normally have because of the music and so forth this morning. But I want to talk a little bit about something because I don't know that we fully understand this next section of this poem. It's hard for us to grasp the significance of what's normally called in the world of theology. They use the word vicarious. We don't use that term. It's not a term we use. We might use the word substitute or substitutionary. And we don't normally understand the full significance of it. I remember years ago, I'm throwing this in. Where's Kurt? I'm throwing this in just for you, Kurt. I was in my office, and I got a knock at the door. Someone came to the door, and I said, "Can I help you?" And they said, "Yes, we need your help." And I said, "Well, what is it?" "Well, the pastor on staff is supposed to be doing a funeral today, and he's not here." I said, "What?" So I went over to the other offices, and sure enough, he wasn't there, and I asked his secretary. She said, "Well, you need to come with me." She took me to the back room because she didn't want to say in front of this man that the pastor wasn't there. And I said, "Well, where is he?" "He's fishing down in Ensenada." "Fishing in Ensenada? He's supposed to do a funeral?" "He forgot." So I went out and I said to the guy, I said, "Oh, okay, I'll do it." I said, "You have to run me by my house to get my burying suit on." I do have one. So if I come to your house visiting someday and you're alive and I've got this suit on, you know you're in trouble. And so he said, "Sure." And so we got in the car and we went over and went by my house and I got my suit on. I came back out in the car and we started talking. And I said, "Well, who is this guy that passed away?" He says, "Well, I don't really know him." And I said, "You don't know him?" I said, "No." He says, "I don't know him." I said, "Well, what are you doing?" He says, I'm providing the music, the special music." I said, "Oh, you sing." He says, "No, I don't sing." I said, "You're providing the special music and you don't sing?" He says, "No." He says, "But the guy really liked that old song, the Indian Love Song." Does anybody know what that song is? You want to hum a few bars? "I'm calling you." That's the one. And so I said, "This is not going to look good here." And so we drive to the funeral home, and when we get there, there's nobody there. So we walked in, and he got the time wrong. We were an hour late. And so the funeral director says, "They're already at the cemetery." But of course, there's no cell phones in those days. So we took off, went to the cemetery, and lo and behold, there's about five different funerals going on in that cemetery that day. We stopped at each one to ask if this was the party. And it was the last one we went to. There was around 250 people gathered around this coffin, a few under the tent. The guy providing the special music got his little bitty cassette tape player out and went to the back of the car and picked up a 100-foot long orange extension cord. Draped the cord out, found a plug-in, got the tape recorder, placed it on top of the coffin, and hit play. I had to stand up after that and preach a message. You talk about eyes that could kill. It's not always good to be a substitute. Sometimes it's not a good thing. And so I wanted to throw that in because some of the things I say haven't been as much humorous, and I want to throw that into you. It's the worst funeral I ever did. But anyway, I got through it and able to talk to the family afterwards and smooth it out, and they were okay. But still, what a horrible, horrible experience. Worst funeral I've ever had to do. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Isaiah chapter 53. Will you turn there for me? And I want to point out some things in this passage of scripture that I think are just, how else better to say it, just to say that it's beyond belief what God has done for us. And a lot of what Joe said this morning fits so well into what we're talking about this morning from the book of Isaiah. But in this passage of scripture, what we've seen thus far is that in the first stanza, which starts in chapter 52, and runs verse 13 through 15, it talks about Christ being exalted as well as Christ being humiliated. Both concepts are linked together in those first few verses. And then when it gets to chapter 53, verses 1 through 3, it talks about what we talked about last week, is about Jesus Christ and his suffering. I mentioned to you that we have a very difficult way, difficult time picturing, if you will, the agony of the cross. I know that thing that gets planted in our brains at times. And I imagine if we saw the reality of what that was, not even just an artist's rendition of it, but the reality of what that suffering looked like, it would just blow us away to understand that. And so these chapters, these three verses, verses 1, 2, and 3, deal with that servant's suffering and how difficult it is to understand that suffering. You know, people today still don't understand why. They don't get it. Now, they might feel something about it, but they don't really understand the significances of his suffering. Don't understand why he did that. And they might feel bad that he had done that, but they don't realize what was the purpose of all of that. There's still lots of confusion about that. Well, let me tell you, I can try to explain it to you. I can give you the facts, the scripture, but in all reality, the only way you'll ever understand the significance of the death of Jesus Christ is when God Almighty turns the light on in your heart. Then all of a sudden it goes, now I understand. And that's what these first three verses talk about in this first, in the second stanza in this passage of scripture. Where we left off, if you'll look again, we're Isaiah 53. Look at verse 16, if you will. Verse 4. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is this next stanza. We touched on it just briefly last week, but I want to talk about some things I didn't get a chance to really deal with in great detail. The first, obviously, is the fact that the purpose that the servant would have would be to bear our griefs and our sorrows. Now, I'm not really sure why we get so caught up in the physical aspect of this, possibly because of the quote of Matthew chapter 8 deals with this issue about him healing of diseases. But in even Matthew's passage, he omits the issue of transgression because that's not his point in that passage of Scripture. But what he is making a point in this passage of Scripture, and remember, this is about the servant who's going to come. This servant is going to pick up our griefs, and all the griefs and sorrows and all the heartache of Israel will be picked up by the servant. I know that life is full of heartache. I know that life has hardships and difficulties and so forth. I have a hard time explaining to somebody that when you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and He comes into your life and picks up those sorrows and those heartaches, you look at life differently even though you still go through the same thing. Don't let anybody tell you that if you become a Christian, life gets better and things turn out better. They might, but they may not. In fact, if I understand what Paul is saying, when he speaks of living godly in Christ Jesus, he says those who have that desire will suffer persecution. So don't let anybody tell you that becoming a Christian, everything starts moving out smoothly. The difference is my perspective of the bumps is different than it used to be. Because now I have a joy that's different than it used to be. So Paul says when he talks about the fact that people die in Christ, he says we suffer, we sorrow, but not like the rest of the world sorrows. It's that, I didn't know for sure what you're going to talk about this morning, but it's that feeling of horrible sorrow, of loss, but at the same time, you've got this unbelievable lifted burden off your shoulders. It's just what Christ does. And he says that this servant that's coming, it'll bear our burdens and our griefs, our sorrows, it'll be all gone. And we esteem him to be what? Notice what it says in verse 4. We esteem him, we recognize that he has been stricken, smitten by God. Now, this is a verse of Scripture that if you ever read a commentary, and the guy starts off by saying, I figured out what this phrase means, just shut the commentary, because nobody understands the significance of what it means to say God Almighty struck his son. Nobody knows that. This is a word used so often in the book of Leviticus about leprosy. Not about what leprosy is itself, but the blows received as a result of leprosy. It's the consequences of. And if there's anything that we understand as we read this verse of Scripture, is that God in some way is going to strike his son at this event in history, which, by the way, at this point in time, nobody understood. Nobody got this at this point in time. It's a wonderful thing about prophecy from this side of the equation. Because from this point on, when we're looking at the cross, it's easy to see it would have been very difficult to understand that passage of Scripture without the cross. The cross gives us clarity about what that was referring to. And that Christ, I remember going to a church years ago, and I remember the pastor was preaching about what Satan did to Christ on the cross, and I kept thinking, he was missing it, because it's not what Christ took from Satan on the cross, it's what Christ took from God the Father on the cross. Because our offense wasn't against Satan, our offense of sin is against God. He's the one that inflicted the torture and the pain because of what he's done for us is because he loves us. Verse 5, he says, not only was he smitten by God and afflicted, he was wounded. And what was he wounded for? Our what? Transgressions. And then he was bruised for what? Two of the most primary words in the Hebrew language for doing something wrong. Okay, what's transgression? All right, how many transgressed the law this week when you drove your car? Anybody transgress it? Okay, how do you know you transgressed? Well, we always know Vince does, but how do you know you transgressed? There was a sign, right? And the sign said what? Vince, slow down. I didn't actually say that. All right. That mile, that's a line, isn't it? And if you go past that line, what have you done? That's a transgression. Okay? And it's used so often in Scripture to refer to what a person does wrong in relationship to the things that are clearly laid out that are wrong to do. The second word is what? Iniquity. All right? The idea is any bent of sinfulness. Anybody have a bent of sinfulness? Rose has a bent of sinfulness, does she not, Vince? Yeah. I always pick on Vince. It's not right to leave Rose off. And the point that the prophet is making here is that when Christ was bruised and Christ was afflicted and Christ was smitten, there was a purpose behind it, and the purpose was my transgressions and my iniquity. Mine. That's why. Bruised, beaten, smitten, afflicted, pierced, all the way to the core. And then it says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we are healed. And then I want to end with this last verse here, verse 6. It says, all we like what? What do you think of sheep? Anybody ever raise sheep? Dumb, ain't they? Sheep. We think of sheep, normally think of sheep as, oh, they're so cute, right? And they're white and fluffy and all that kind of stuff. The idea of sheep is they're just plain dumb, okay? They just don't get it. What is it about sheep? It is interesting how often Scripture talks about those who are followers of Christ as being sheep. But what does sheep need? They need a shepherd. And what was it that Jesus said in John chapter 10 when he talked about the sheep and the sheepfold? And he says to them, he was the shepherd, and something was very distinct about his shepherding that was different than everybody else. Do you remember the distinction in that passage he brings? Is that robbers and thieves come who have an interest only in themselves. But as the great shepherd, his interest is only in the sheep. And as such, what is he willing to do for the sheep? He says, I'm willing to give my life for the sheep. What is there inherent in the sheep that makes them worth dying for? Can you imagine God Almighty valuing us enough to die for us? He says, and what are we? As he says in this passage of Scripture, we are sheep. We go around and do what? We turn where? Every one of us. Now get that. Who does the turning? Everybody. And where do we turn? Whose way is it? It's for me. Because we live for self-interest. He says everyone's turned to his own way, and as a result of it, God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to talk something just real quickly in closing here. That I know that maybe has never been said to you before, but I want you to try to grab it. As a believer today, living in 2010, I look back and say that Christ was crucified, right? Over 2,000 years ago, Christ was crucified. And so as I look back at the finished work of Christ on the cross, correct? If I lived 2,000 years before the cross, what was I doing? Now, so often they say, well, you were looking forward to the cross. They weren't. Because they didn't know about the cross. They didn't understand the cross. What did they understand? They understood that God told them to bring sacrifices, blood sacrifices, right? to expedite sin, to take care of the sin problem. What was their faith in? Their faith was in what God's word said was to make a sacrifice. Did they understand the insignificant or the insufficiency of those sacrifices? Do you know there's no hint that anybody ever talked about the insufficiency of the sacrifices? They never talked about those sacrifices being sufficient. Now, if I ask you today, are the sacrifices and the blood of bulls and goats sufficient to wash away sin? What would you say? No, of course not. What's it take? The blood of Christ, right? But to the Jew, so when Isaiah comes on the scene, Isaiah, who understood all these things, all of a sudden he says, there's a problem that needs to be fixed, and it's going to be fixed by the servant. And it's the first time that it even looks like there's an insufficiency. Because it was all by faith. They trusted that God was going to take care of the sin problem. They just didn't know how. They knew there was a sin problem, but they didn't know how. They just know that they had to make sacrifices every year for sin. Every year for sin. And deal with it continuously because it was never dealt with in totality until what? The cross. These two little girls who are going to get baptized today, do you know why they're going to get baptized? Because they believe that the work of Christ on the cross is finished. Do you understand that? It's complete. And it's in totality been dealt with. There's no shortages, there's no limits. And if you read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews deals with this in great detail, is that Christ is sufficient. Now, let me add to that, I don't have any idea about your relationship with God. I can just tell you that if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, today is a good day to accept the finished work of the cross of Calvary, because it's finished. And we look back and rejoice that our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, gone forever. Why? Because Christ came as a substitute and got what? He got what we deserved. The substitutionary aspect. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blood. We're thankful for your death. It's so hard to grasp the significance of the substitutionary nature of what you've done for us. We pray, Lord, that we would understand and rejoice in what Christ has done for us on the cross in totality, and that we rejoice in the finished work of our redemption by the servant Savior who came and died for us. We pray you'll bless these two that are going to follow the Lord in believers' baptism now. Bless their life, bless their families. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.